Let us pray. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever, Lord. May your word stand this day in our hearts and in our minds. May we have ears to hear. In the word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Listen now for God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord. So I didn't necessarily plan for this, but I think every sermon for the past few weeks has been some attempt to say, on your marks, get set, and the go is coming on Christmas. And so I think for the past few weeks, as we looked at John the Baptist, we looked at his message, we looked at his position of doubting, we looked at Jesus reminding him of what to do, all of this to just try to say, get ready, for there is something that we are going to celebrate. And that something that is to come is an incredible gift. But this is where... this is where we find ourselves. We found ourselves there last week, and this week it'll fall right in line with this. Get ready. And the Matthew text for this morning is another attempt to say, get ready, because something is about to happen. On Christmas Eve, we'll go from Matthew's Gospel to Luke's Gospel and look at the birth of Jesus there. So, let's begin this way. Well, let me remind you, this is 2022. And there are certain sensitivities that I'm very aware of. And so I want to preface this a little bit before I say what I'm going to say. My last name is Rodriguez. My family is from Hispanic descent. My great-grandfather came over to the United States from Mexico. My great-grandfather on my mother's side, both sides of my family are Hispanic. Okay? Just keep that in mind because I'm about to tell a joke. Have you ever heard one of those jokes that sounds something like a rabbi and a priest, a minister, walk into a bar? Yeah, okay, I thought you had. Well, I was doing very critical, holy research this week, and I started to read through some of these jokes to get ready for the sermon. And I found one that I liked. It says, a rabbi and a priest and a minister walk into a bar. And they sit down and they start to look around the room, and it's just a bunch of Mexicans. And they look over there and they're like, there's a bunch of Mexicans over there. There's a bunch of Mexicans over there. And finally, the minister, feeling a little bit of tension, looks at the rabbi and the priest and he says, hey guys, I think we're in the wrong joke. Our scripture today could start off like one of these jokes. It would sound something like this. An unruly Holy Spirit, a pregnant virgin, and a righteous man walk into a bar. Now, I know some of you are wondering, is he going to do a punchline? I'm not. I'm not so bold or foolish to write a punchline to that joke. But the beginning of Matthew's Gospel starts off like this. You get these three characters who maybe you suspect them to be together or maybe you don't. But here they are, all together. The unruly Holy Spirit, the pregnant virgin, and the righteous man. And something is about to unfold. And the thing that is about to unfold is how God is going to choose to show up in this world. And we are going to try to look at all the implications of when God decided to show up. How was that going to come about? So, a few years ago, someone said to me that if God wanted as many people as possible to know about Jesus, as quickly as possible, He picked the worst time in history to show up. Because God showed up in the world when there was no technology, people traveled around on foot or on animals, and communication from one side of the world to the other was very, very slow. If God would have shown up in 2022, I could have, I don't know where my phone is, I could have tweeted, Jesus got here, our Messiah has come, and everyone around the world would have known in an instant. That would have been the most effective way to get this message out. And in this way, when you start to look at some of the ways that God chooses to do things, you start to wonder, does God really understand the world that God is showing up to? Does God really understand the cultural norms and the expectations? Does God understand the way this world works? Because if God understood the way that the world works, He chose the least effective way to show up and get this word out. Consider our text today. If someone wanted to convince us that God was about to birth a child into the world, which would be quite an endeavor, but if someone wanted to convince us this, the question that might come up would be, well, if we want everyone to believe this, or if we want this to be a successful endeavor, how should we go about it, right? If God is going to birth a child into this world, and we want this to be successful, we want everybody to understand who this is and how this is going to come out, how should we go about that? Well, for that time in which the Gospel of Matthew was written, you'd probably have a few things come up. First, you'd want to try to find someone that was of power and influence. You would seek out someone of means, a family that was wealthy, that had resources. And one might suggest to God, during the time when Matthew's Gospel was written, God, if you're going to show up, you should really show up to a Roman family. They own, like, most of the known world. Their citizenship has an incredible amount of influence. And you should really show up to an established family, a family that everybody sort of knows, a family that when they hear about this, they'll say, of course, those people, we love those. We love the Smiths, don't we? That God would show up in their family. And you should pick a man and a woman of good standing, someone that they're not just loved, but someone that people know. And you think, this is the right sort of marriage, this is the right sort of family. God, if you're going to do this, if you want this to be successful, here's just blanket, this is what you should do. And if someone were having this conversation with God, it would be as if God said, oh my gosh, all of that is right. Oh man, everything you just said sounds right, and I'm not going to do any of that. I'm not going to do anything you just suggested. Actually, let me tell you what I'm going to do. This is what I think I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to show up to a Jewish family. A Jewish family, God? There was a great theologian, I don't remember his name, but he had this wonderful line. He said, how odd that God would choose the Jews. He says, I'm going to show up to a Jewish family. And it would be as if the person on the other side of the conversation would say, God, those people are under Roman occupation. They're an oppressed people. You're choosing to show up to a people that literally have no power. Yes. And then God would say, you know, I'm actually going to show up to a family that's yet to be established. Well, what do you mean by that, God? What do you mean yet to be established? Well, I'm going to go ahead and show up to a woman who's betrothed to be married, but not yet. And the person would say, God, everybody's going to think she committed adultery. And in our laws, someone who's committed adultery, a woman who's betrothed, but this, they would stone her. They might kill her, God. And could you imagine the man who would have to believe that this child would be yours? Yep, that's what I'm going to do. Well, how are you going to convince that man to believe her? Well, God would say, don't worry, I'm going to show up to him in a dream. A dream? Okay. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to convince a man that the woman he was about to marry is pregnant, but not to worry, because that child is from God? It would be like the person in the conversation would say, God, just before you go, one more time, let me try to give you some sort of formula for success, because I really don't think you're understanding this. And it's like God says, no need. Don't worry about it. I'm going to show up to the least likely, the yet to be married, the one under Roman occupation, the young, and I'm going to come into the world in this way. And you can imagine the person looking at God saying, God, if you do that, this is going to fail. If you choose to show up in this way, God, that is like the formula for failure. God, do you really understand the world that you are about to inhabit? Because if you did, what you're choosing to do is not going to work. Do you understand the expectations of these people? Do you understand the oppression the Jewish people have been under, God? Do you know how disappointed they're going to be when you show up like this? When you show up not the way John the Baptist described, I mean, he said, God, he told people that he would be baptizing with spirit and fire, winnowing fork in hand, clearing the threshing floor, burning the chaff, unquenchable fire. You remember that, God, right? Those are the words. They're expecting you to come with power and influence and authority, and you're going to establish them as the most powerful people in the world, and you're going to knock down anyone who opposes them. You're going to establish them in this position forever, of all time, God. And it's like God says, I know, and that's the problem. These people of mine have become convinced that power and dominance is theirs, and this is, of course, the position they would hold. And so there it is. Matthew's gospel begins by presenting Jesus in a few different ways. One, he's the son of David. He's the son of God. And the kingdom that he's coming into is wildly different than the world that he's going to inhabit. And when we look at the story this way, we're invited to at least a couple of questions. Questions if we thought about it in our life. Have you ever been disappointed by God? What sort of expectations do you have of God? And let me speak, culturally, we really struggle with prioritizing our expectations of God. We really struggle thinking, God, we know best. Let us just tell you how to show up, God, because we understand this world, and obviously you don't seem to get the rules, so let us just go ahead and tell you where to show up, God, and how to show up. Just listen to us, God. We got this. We want God to meet our expectations. We think we know best. Now, there's a whole bunch of ways we see this in the world. But one of the ways, when I thought about this, that I saw it, and this was when I was young, I was in college, I was just sort of coming up in ministry, and there was this hot-button issue out there. There was the hot-button issue of, are they going to allow prayer in schools? Right? And this was very politicized, and I'm sure all of you had an opinion on it, and you probably all had wonderful, faithful ways to think about it. But as a young minister, this was new to the faith, this was peculiar to me that there was so much arguing going on around this. Because the way that I understood it is it wasn't that a child could not pray in school. A child could pray in school anytime they wanted. They could pray before their lunch. They could pray when they got there. They could even invite their friends to come and pray with them. That would be totally fine for a child to do that. But what was going away was that someone in a position of leadership, a principal, a teacher, could not gather children around and say, children, this is how you're supposed to live, this is how you're supposed to pray, here we go. And so it wasn't that children couldn't pray in school, is that we lost a position of authority that we expected to have culturally, that we would be allowed to force children to pray in the Christian faith, that this was something we were expecting to hold on to. And that went away And you saw a lot of Christians get really up in arms about it. Now, maybe you did too. That's fine. I don't know what it would be like necessarily to have that taken away in the same way. But as a young minister, I just kept thinking, a child can pray anytime they like. It's not prayer that we're having a hard time giving up. It's the position of power that came with the prayer. And let's be honest here. Christians do not like losing positions of power. We expect God to establish us in positions of power, and we expect God to sustain us in those positions. And this is one of the reasons why it's been so hard culturally to come to grips with the decline of the Christian faith in America. For decades, we were lured into believing that we were a people intended to inhabit places of power and that it was God's will. But we all live in 2022, and we've seen numbers decline. We've seen pandemic affect churches. We've watched sanctuaries go from full to not so full. And you can't help but wonder, God, what are you doing? God, what is going on? Because we got expectations of what our churches are supposed to look like. God, do you understand the rules here in America? This is not how it's supposed to go, God. So if the conversation could continue, the inevitable question that this person would want to ask God would be, God, why are you going to show up like this? Why are you convinced that the formula for failure is the way to go? Well, my sense of things, from the very beginning of Matthew writing about God and writing about the way that God was going to show up in this world, was that there was a new kingdom coming. And this kingdom was going to be very different than anything the world had to offer. And God didn't just want to come and establish it and say, poof, it's there. God wanted everyone to understand the ways of the kingdom. And from the very beginning, God was convinced that showing up in the oppressed, the vulnerable, the least likely, that was the way to go. Consider the Sermon on the Mount. Just four chapters later in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus starts to offer blessings on the Sermon on the Mount. Do you guys remember who Jesus blesses at the Sermon on the Mount? Now let's take a moment. When we say the word blessing, if I said, man, I was blessed this year. You must be so blessed. What are the things we typically think of when we think of blessing? We think of prosperity. We think of wealthy. We think of healthy. We think of resourced. When you use the term blessing, that's typically what you're trying to communicate. Well, Jesus doesn't understand what a blessing is then. Because when you get to Matthew chapter 5, he says, you know who we should bless? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not those who are righteous, just the ones who hunger for it. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you. With that understanding of blessing, how many of us would line up for a blessing from God? If God is handing out blessings to those people, who's going to sign up to be one of them? Again, if you could talk to Jesus after the Sermon on the Mount, you'd be like, Jesus, I don't think that word means what you think it means, because you really got it wrong in the way that you talked about it, Jesus. In Jesus' birth, God is up to far more than just dominance. He's up to far more than just an established formula for success in the world. In the life of Jesus, God is up to establishing the way of the kingdom. Consider this. My theology professor in undergrad used to say, if God wanted to just sort of show up and immediately make everything happen the way that it was supposed to happen. You know, if there was really no point to Jesus' life, because really, so much of what we talk about is Jesus just had to die on the cross. He'd say, if all Jesus needed to do was die, if Jesus just needed to show up and die, then that could have happened when Jesus would have been one of the many babies that Herod gets his hand on later in the Gospel of Matthew. We don't need to see Jesus' life. Not if all we're looking for is his death, what ultimately is just to say, this is all we need. This is, you know, let's be a little more, efficient, Jesus. We don't need the whole 33 years. We just need just this one sacrifice. But it's as if God is trying to help us understand not just that we're a saved people, not just that we're forgiven and on the cross God accomplishes something, but there is a way that when we usher in this kingdom, when God ushers in this kingdom, when we seek to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, that the way that Jesus chose to show up in the world, the way that Jesus chose to live, the way that Jesus chose to do ministry, all of that is just as important. And if we think about that, what is it that we can learn from this birth narrative, the way that God is preparing the world? Well, then you can start to see some things in the characters. Because we can understand the kingdom through Mary, the one whose role was to bear God, to bear God's presence, even when nobody would have believed her, not even Joseph, her righteous husband, the one who God had to convince. And yet she was faithful to proclaim what she knew God had spoken to her. We understand the kingdom through Joseph, the one who was convinced of the righteous thing to do. And God shows up and said, Joseph, I don't need you to do the righteous thing. I need you to do the faithful thing. Stay with this woman. We understand the kingdom through a birth story, that God shows up and says, I will be with you in your vulnerabilities. I will show up and be dependent upon the womb of a woman. I will show up and be dependent upon the adoption of a father into the line so that all of the prophecies are true from David. That is the way of the kingdom. The way of vulnerabilities. The way of insecurities. The way of weaknesses. Because in Jesus, God is accomplishing something for all of humanity. And that requires Jesus. That requires God to show up in the midst of the most broken parts. We tend to want the dominant Savior. We want the powerful. We want the influence. We want the Savior that's going to come in. Winnowing fork. Come on, Jesus. Let's get after this. But instead we get the vulnerable one. The one born of the least likely. The young woman, the yet to be married, to the oppressed people in an out of the way place in this world. If Jesus showed up and just tweeted his arrival, well, that would be a way of the world. If he just showed up and dominated the Romans, politically, military, all of it, which some of his disciples wanted him to do, that would have been a way of the world. If Jesus showed up and said, blessed are the healthy, wealthy, resourced, that would just be a way of the world. If Jesus showed up and just affirmed all of our expectations, that would just be a way of the world. And yet we remember the words that Jesus speaks to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. And so in this understanding, the gospel and life of Jesus Christ, well, it ought to offend our culture, our expectations. It ought to offend our Western worldview. It ought to offend our American citizenship. And if it doesn't, if you look at Jesus And there's nothing that he says or does throughout his life and ministry, and none of that truly offends you, then likely it is not that you're considering the kingdom of God. Likely, if we choose to look at Jesus and say, I'm on board with all of that, that all sounds right, we've not truly considered what it means to celebrate his coming in Christmas. So, Westminster Presbyterian Church, my hope this Christmas season is that you're disappointed. My hope is that some of your expectations are not met. My hope is that we as a community are so convinced that the way of the kingdom, that Jesus shows up and displays in this world, that we are willing to open our hands and let go of some of the things that our society, that our culture has said, this is it, this is it, this is it. And my hope is that we could let them go. And that in letting them go, we make room for Jesus to come. Amen? Let's pray. God, as we prepare to celebrate you with us, Lord, may we consider the way of the kingdom. May we consider your faithful servant Mary, your faithful servant Joseph. May we consider Jesus in all the ways that he didn't seem to understand things. And may we be open, not just to what we think should go on, to our own expectations, Lord, but may we truly make room in our lives for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let us stand.